Good morning, my friends. Go ahead and take your Bible. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verses 1 through 8. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. Normally, I wait and listen for the pages to stop kind of shuffling, but I was tricked in the first service because someone was working on a piece of hard candy, and they were on it for a while, and I was like, well, apparently they need some help finding where Mark's at, all right? Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I want to call names, but I think it was Michelle, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Mark 1, 1 through 8. It reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray together. Again, we are grateful to hear your word. We are so glad that you are not a hidden, mysterious God, but a God who reveals himself to his people, that he wants to reveal information, knowledge, and wisdom to us. And of course, the greatest revelation of all is Christ appearing in the flesh. And so we come in his holy name to worship him, to lift him up. We celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We also celebrate what he is presently doing, working in the world, bringing all creation underneath his feet. We worship you and praise you, King Jesus. And so bless my brothers and sisters. Let us have an enjoyable time looking at your word, but may it also enrich us, may it convict us. We want you to simply be at work here at First Baptist. We say these things in the name of Christ, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, I truly love volunteers. If you are someone here this morning that volunteers in some way, shape, or form to make sure that ministry goes smooth here at First Baptist, I truly applaud you. I thank you a lot for that, because that means a lot to a pastor, because a pastor is meant to accomplish a lot of things. But about 80 to 85% of his workforce is volunteers. And so if a volunteer doesn't want to help out, they don't have to. There's no repercussions if you choose not to help me out with something. But when you do, it's awesome. Especially if there's an event that I'm not exactly looking forward to. That there are times I look at the church calendar and go, oh, that's this weekend. I'm not looking forward to that. And it's not because I have anything against it exactly. But there's a lot of prep work that goes into it. You know, things like a potluck or VBS, and requires a lot of moving of tables and chairs, hanging up decorations, making decorations, and all of that. And so I know it's on the calendar. It'll come forward, and I'll sit there and go, oh, man, I really don't want to do that. But then the day of, 9 times out of 10, when I walk into the event, 90% of the work has already been done. That the volunteers have already showed up and prepared the way. Now, I am very skilled at showing up late when there's work involved. So I love walking in going, is there anything I can do? And everyone's like, no, we got it, Pastor. Excellent. Everything according to plan. And so I do like volunteers. I love you and I appreciate it. And I pay attention. I see you when you do that. Because again, what you're doing is preparing the way for a nice event, preparing the way for whatever it is that we're doing that particular day. Now, similarly, that's what we see in John's ministry. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is we're going to be looking at John the Baptist and his ministry. And what was it about John that we know? We know that he was prophesied by the Lord, that he was to come forward, and that he was to prepare the way for the approaching Messiah. That he did a lot of legwork to make it easier for Jesus when Jesus does arrive on the scene. And so we're going to begin our series going through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be here for a while. The Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters long. I'm not doing a chapter a week or anything like that. We're going to take our time looking at it. So be sure to go ahead and mark it in your Bible. It's where we're going to be at from week to week. Feel free to read ahead, write down any questions that you might have. But we want to go through the Gospel of Mark and look at the totality of this wonderful book. And it begins by looking at John the Baptist. So before we investigate the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, we're going to look at John, this guy who's mentioned real quick, who prepared the way for Jesus. So there are a couple of things that we're going to be looking at this morning. Number one, we're going to talk about John's ministry predicted. John's ministry predicted. Odd guy. He's a very weird character in the Bible. But he doesn't just show up out of thin air. But rather, the Old Testament actually speaks of him in a roundabout way, predicts that he's going to come. And so we're going to look at the nature of this prediction. But secondly, we're going to look at John's ministry explained. What was it that he was doing? What was his goal? What was the nature? What was the habits? All the things that we can learn about John, at least from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to look at those things. So this morning, John's ministry predicted, John's ministry explained. Now, I'm going to put a very long quote up there. If you go ahead and do that for me, great. So this is a quote from a guy by the name of Flavius Josephus. This is an odd story. I shared it at the first service, and it didn't land too well, but I'm going to share it at this service anyway. We'll see how it goes, okay? I read the works of Josephus on my honeymoon. And so I was off to a good start in my marriage, right? In fact, there's even a picture out there somewhere where I'm laying on the couch because I got kicked out, and I was already sleeping on the couch early on. But I was there on the couch reading Josephus. Now, who is Josephus? Well, he was a Jewish historian from around the 1st, 2nd century. He was also someone who kind of went back and forth with the Romans as well. But his primary work is that of history. He recorded history. He had works called Antiquities of the Jews would be an example of one. Now, what we see in here is that he actually makes reference to John the Baptist. And again, this is a Jewish man who was not a Christian. He was not a believer at all. But this is what he had to say. He said, "Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist, for Herod slew him, who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another and piety towards God. And so to come to baptism, for that the washing with water would be acceptable to him if they made use of it. Not in order to the putting away or the remission of some sins only, but for the purification of the body, supposing still that the soul was thoroughly purified beforehand by righteousness." Now, this is a very interesting passage because, one, it's an extra-biblical source teaching us that John the Baptist existed. Right? There's a movement out there today, and you see it more in the blogging culture, podcast. Some people want to say, well, Jesus himself didn't even exist. Well, of course, that's silly. There's all sorts of resources outside the Bible that mention Jesus, and Josephus mentions Jesus. And here we see that Josephus mentions another character that we're all aware of, and that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist did, in fact, exist. And not only does it confirm that he existed, it also affirms the manner in which he died. How does the Bible say he died? Herod, right? Herod killed him, had him beheaded. And so what we see is Josephus is explaining some of the superstition that is revolving around Herod. Why did Herod's army fail? Well, it was because of how he treated John the Baptist, that they believed that God was cursing him because he, well, killed John the Baptist. We also see what kind of reputation he had. And again, this is Josephus just recording the facts. It says that John the Baptist was a good man. very pious and was encouraging people to follow the Lord. And also, this is very telling again. Now, this is not the Bible. This is not even a theological work or anything like that. But this is Josephus, an outsider, looking on the inside, reflecting back on the nature of John's baptism. And what you see, how Josephus understood it, is that these people did not come to be baptized in order to be saved. But rather, he acknowledges that these were people who were already purified beforehand. And so, in other words, even Josephus, as he understood it, did not see baptism as a means to save you, and also, who are the candidates of John's baptism? Adults. Adults, right? That it was adults who have already had their souls purified. It was adults, and we cross-reference that fact with what we see in Mark's gospel as well, that we see people who are confessing their sins, repenting of their sins, are the proper candidates for baptism. And so this is not meant to be a stab at my Methodist brethren, and they are my brethren, or Presbyterian brethren, or my Roman Catholic neighbors, or anything like that. But what we see from the Bible is that every instance in which someone is baptized, it is an adult. And again, someone, a historical person who is close to the event, when he's looking at it, that was his understanding as well. Could he be wrong? Sure. But it's very telling to see that Josephus is in agreement with us, Baptists. I am a Baptist. Do not be surprised that I teach Baptist things from a Baptist pulpit, right?
Amen.
All right. I don't know. It's just, what do you want me to say? You know? And so I'm going to flesh that out a little bit more. But the coolest thing that we get from Josephus is that John the Baptist existed. That he was not a mythical character. He was not just the product of our imagination. He's not Peter Pan. He's not Captain Hook. He is John the Baptizer. And we will see a little bit more about him as we look at that first point. John's ministry predicted, verses 1 through 3. All right? It says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel appears in most of the gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But one thing that's interesting about Mark is he references the word more so than the other ones. The word gospel appears in Mark's gospel 7 times. So clearly, we know what he's about. That he's wanting to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight." So, John's ministry was predicted. Now, the gospel, according to Mark, gets straight to the point. Because what key event in Jesus' life does he leave out? What key event? When you think of the life of Jesus, what key event is left out? His birth, right? No mention of his birth at all in the Gospel of Mark, as well as in the Gospel of John. Only Matthew and Luke take the time to elaborate on the events around Jesus' birth, whereas Mark gets straight to the point and jumps right into the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, why would he do that? Well, I think most would agree that Mark had a certain audience in mind who didn't care about those things. Most suspect that he was writing to Gentiles, that is, non-Jewish folks, especially the Romans. And Romans were notorious for action. They liked things to be quick and to the point. They didn't care about all the background of a Jewish Messiah, whether or not he would be virgin born, born in the house of David, or anything like that. They just wanted to see what it meant that Jesus is Son of God, because they've heard of that expression. They had their sons of God. How is this Son of God any different? And so what we do see is this is a very action-packed gospel. In fact, when people come to me and they have never read the Bible before, I always tell them to start in the Gospel of Mark. Gets you straight to Jesus, and it's very fast-paced. And again, the author, Mark, had people like you in mind, people who are not familiar with Jewish traditions. And that's why when you read through the Gospel of Mark, he often explains Jewish traditions, like the word rabbi. I know you don't know what rabbi means, he says, but it means teacher. And so he's elaborating for a non-Jewish audience. And so that's why we see you real quick. We see the baptism of Jesus immediately after. He's calling his disciples, driving out demons, healing people, very action-oriented because he has a certain audience in mind. So he wants to explain the works of the Messiah. More of a fixation on his works, especially his death, burial, and resurrection. And so, John is introduced in here. He's John the Baptist, the first Southern Baptist to have ever existed. Just joking, all right, okay? See, it sounds kind of true, doesn't it? All right, so... So clearly he's called the Baptist, but there's a reason as to why. That and during that time, when people were baptized, it was self-administered. They would baptize themselves. And so John is already doing things a little backwards, a little upside down, because he is baptizing other people. And it's something that continues on throughout the New Testament. Jesus baptizes no one himself, but rather commands his disciples to do the baptism for him. But John is called the Baptist, the baptizer, because of what he's doing. It's pretty obvious. And so, the ministry of John the Baptist, however, as weird, as backwards, when we look at his attire, his personality, and everything, it did not randomly appear. But rather, he is a predicted one. He is one who was predicted by the Old Testament. So Mark makes it clear that his role in the story of Jesus was predicted by the prophets. And the following is a conflated quote from both Malachi and Isaiah. Okay? Now, it says in the text, as is written in Isaiah, but what he's actually quoting is both Malachi and Isaiah. And don't be stumped by that. That's a pretty common practice that they would combine the prophecies and always attribute the more known prophet, Isaiah in this case, okay? Now, let's look at this. The first part of the prediction, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. On the left is the original quote in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Now, notice the pronouns, okay? It says, see, I am going to be sending my messenger and he will clear the way before me. Now, all those pronouns, for the most of them, they are in reference to whom? God, right? This is God speaking, saying, see, I, the Lord, am going to send my, the Lord, messenger, and he will clear the way before me, the Lord. Now, when Mark comes along and writes down his gospel, and when he quotes Malachi, he switches up the pronouns, doesn't he? Look at what he says. See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. You see that subtle thing there? See, I, the Lord, am sending my messenger in reference to John ahead of you. Who's that? The Messiah. He, the messenger, will prepare the Messiah's way. And so, in other words, the original text in Malachi that was in reference to the Lord, the God of Israel, Mark has no problem applying that passage to who? Son of God. And so when he's sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is the Messiah, he's making it clear that Jesus is divine. And so don't let anybody, I say this all the time, that come along, well, Jesus never said, or the gospels never said. Listen, we're already two verses in and there we go. See, the thing is, we have to look at the Bible according to the standards of the Bible. See, I often hear people say, well, I'll believe in the resurrection if there was a video recording of it. That's unfair. That's an unfair standard to impose on the Bible. Well, I'll believe Jesus is God if he says, I am God. That's unfair. Because that's not the way a Jew of the first century would say that he was God. There's subtle other ways that he would say it, certain practices that he would do. And what we see here, gospel author Mark has no problem taking a passage originally designed for the Lord and applying it to Jesus because Jesus is the Lord. He is God and deserves our worship, deserves our praise. Again, we're not here just celebrating a good guy, prophet, moral teacher. But we are celebrating the Son of God who came in the flesh. So if you pay close attention, just to reiterate, Mark is subtly applying divinity to Jesus. In Malachi, the passage is referring to the God of Israel. And so, like I said, Mark has no problem applying that passage to Jesus. So the prophecy speaks of a messenger who would precede the Messiah. And the Messiah is none other than the Lord himself, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And let's be clear on that. Christ is not his last name, right? It's not Jesus Christ. Oh, there's where the Christ lived down the street. Look, there's their mailbox, and on the side it says Christ. All right? Christ means anointed one. And it's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Messiah, which also means anointed one. It's a title. It's not a proper name. Okay? So it's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And John is the predicted messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord. And make his paths straight. And so his job is to make sure that when Christ appears, the people's hearts are at least turned in his direction. That they are at least open to what Christ has to say. John has been doing a lot of work. R. Allen Coe puts it this way. His task is to make a road for God, and his method is by preaching. The content of his preaching is a stern, uncompromising call to them to prepare themselves for the divine coming. Okay? And so basically, John had one job. He had one mission, one goal, one task. Okay? Now, I shared this story at the first service, and it came across weird, making me sound like I was making fun of my wife. All right? So I'm going to try it again. And let me just say beforehand, I love my wife. I do. I respect her a lot. The other day, we were walking Buttermilk Falls. And we did not anticipate to walk the full path. But when we found ourselves almost at Newcore, we started at this end and almost made it to the Newcore entrance. At one point, we were like, we were tired. We didn't really dress for it. I was in loafers. We didn't bring water or anything because we thought we would just take a leisurely stroll. And it turned into a pretty lengthy hike. And after we were done, it was a little over 3 miles when we turned around. And all that to say, it was hard. Okay. Now, there's a way that I like to walk and there's a way that Janie likes to walk. So when Janie likes to walk, she doesn't keep up with me. I'll be walking, then I'll look to my side and she's probably about 20 feet back and I'm like, what are you doing? And she'll have her phone out like this. And y'all know how Buttermilk Falls is filled with deer that are not afraid of you. There's squirrels that would sit on your shoulder and birds that would perch on your finger if you were a Disney princess, right? And so she loves it. She eats it up. She's easily distracted. It's kind of like a dog when it sees a squirrel like a dog in one sense. All right. Sam, will you dismiss us in prayer and we can go home? All right. I think you know where I'm going with this, okay? So she's very easily distracted. Squirrel comes along. She's like, huh, what? Doe, deer, a female deer. She will just look over there real quick. Yeah, I'm distracted too. But not me when it comes to walking. I'm just sitting there like, this is what I'm out here for. I'm here just to walk. I want to burn calories and so forth. I don't want to get distracted by things around me. I don't want to get distracted by anything else. I just have my mission. And so, John, it's the same way. John goes out into the wilderness. He doesn't have comfort. He doesn't have luxury. He doesn't even have nice clothes or anything like that. He goes out and lives in the wilderness and he only has one thing in mind, the only thing that he wants to do, free of worldly distractions, and that is to preach the Messiah. That's what he wants. Now, this is what we can learn from John at this point, okay? That a lot of times we as a church, we bog down our calendar with a lot of events, a lot of activities, a lot of projects. And we never have the boldness to ask ourselves, do these things really contribute to the kingdom purpose? Do these really help? Because what churches fall into is this, busyness equals holiness, right? The busier you are, the more holy you are. And every project, everything that's thrown in our direction, every whim that we think we have, we really should be asking ourselves, not treating anything like a sacred cow, and say, does this really point to Christ? And if not, why are we pursuing it? Why are we being distracted by it? And then on the other hand, if there is a worthwhile project, do we have the boldness to say yes? And do we have the wisdom to discern between time wasters and those that really work towards the kingdom and be honest with ourselves? Because that's John. John's like, I'm out in the wilderness. I'm all alone. I'm doing just this one thing. And that's all I want to do. But churches, they just lose sight of things. They get distracted and they just want to do whatever they saw on the internet, see what the other churches up the road is doing. Just get distracted. And then we sit there and say, well, we're busy, so we must be holy, right? Mm-mm. We must be about our singular mission. And that is to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. Calling like a voice in the wilderness. Come, repent, and be saved. Church doesn't have to be that complicated. It doesn't have to be that complicated. It's only complicated when we make it that way. All right? So that was John's ministry. It was predicted in both Malachi and Isaiah. Now let's flesh out more of what he was all about. Verses 4 through 8. John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So John's primary goal is to prepare the way for the Messiah. So what does that look like? Well, the text tells us two things. There were two things that he was all about. John came baptizing and proclaiming. Pretty simple again. Those things go together. But for just a moment, let's consider them separately. So baptism, it said John came baptizing in the wilderness. So John lived and practiced baptism in the wilderness. Specifically, he baptized people in the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is the largest river in the nation of Israel, and there's some theological significance to this location as well. As you recall, God parted the Jordan River for Joshua and the Israelites so that they could enter the promised land. You remember that story? They were afraid to enter it the first time. God punished them by making them wander in the wilderness until the disobedient generation died off. And now they were to come again. And this time they had the parting of the Jordan River so that they can go across. So they were no longer wandering in the wilderness. They were now entering into the promised land. And it was a time to conquer as well. And that's why when we see in this gospel, real quick, we see Jesus exercising Israel, driving out demons. In the same way Joshua and his people drove out the inhabitants of the land, Jesus comes along and does it on a spiritual level by driving out the demons in the land. It was time to conquer. So John's baptism is really no different. So he is calling people to go through the waters of the Jordan River to come out of the wilderness. And now it's time to enter into the promised land. It's now to continue on with the journey. Now, John, is, we are told, is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And his calling, he is calling his kin to cross over the Jordan. One of his roles as a prophet is to prepare the way for the Messiah and tell them, you must remove yourself from the old covenant and continue by faith into the new covenant. It's time to move away from the old and go into the new. The Messiah is approaching, and their time in the spiritual wilderness is over. There's been 400 years of prophetic silence. John breaks that silence and says it's now time to receive the Messiah. So But he is pointing out that the Messiah is approaching and their time is to receive him, that this Messiah is greater than Joshua. He is greater than Moses. You must be prepared to follow him. Now, here's an interesting thing about baptism. In the Old Covenant, you do not see a clear command to baptize anybody. It's not a practice. If you read the Old Testament, there is no one being baptized. The next thing you know, you're reading the Gospel of Mark, and here's the practice of baptism. So in the Old Testament, there is no command to baptize. So the Jews started baptizing one another during that 400 years of silence that we call the intertestamental period. Okay? But here's the thing to keep in mind. It's not as if there was not a type of baptism in the Old Testament. Keep up with me. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 2, this is what Paul says. He says, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And so when the Jews fled from Egyptian slavery, crossed through the parted Red Sea, they experienced a type of baptism. A baptism in the name of Moses. Similarly, here comes John the Baptist at the Jordan River, calling them to pass through the Jordan River. But there's someone greater than Joshua. There's someone greater than Moses. There is a greater baptism, not a baptism into Moses, but a baptism into the Messiah. He is coming. And so that was the nature of his baptism. But to couple this with the other point of his ministry, not only was he about baptism, but he was about proclamation. Proclaiming a baptism of what? Of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So baptism and the forgiveness and repentance and confession of sins all go hand in hand. Now, John had the spirit of Elijah upon him. And that's why he even favored his shaggy appearance and bizarre diet. And like I said earlier, John was focused. He was not to be distracted by fashion. In fact, Jesus even encouraged his fashion style. That later on, when asked about John, Jesus said, "What did you see when you went out there? Did you see a man in soft clothing?" He said, "Not at all. Soft clothing is for the men who live in the palaces. This was a rugged man, a rough-looking man wearing camel hair." There you go. But John knows the limitations of his baptism. The object of his baptism was those who were both repenting and confessing their sins. You see that? Who are the candidates for baptism in John's ministry? Yeah, creedal baptism, confessing baptism. Jesus, like I said, baptized no one himself directly, but he commanded his disciples to do the same thing. Who are the candidates for baptism then? Confessing adults, right? You get to the book of Acts. Same thing. Routinely, over and over, we see. So John is in standing in solidarity with that same practice. But he admits that there are limitations to what he's doing. The Messiah is greater in so many ways. The Messiah is more powerful than John. That's what he says. The Messiah is more worthy than John. This Messiah is so great, I'm not even worthy of untying his sandals. The Messiah's baptism is more thorough than John's. This idea, I baptize you with water, but I'm going to baptize you, or he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So this implies that listening to John will only get them so far. Okay? He's preparing them for Jesus, but when Jesus arrives, they need to flee from him and go to Christ. And John was okay with that, because even one of his disciples said, "John, a lot of your guys are leaving you for this Jesus guy." And John said, "That is perfectly okay. I must decrease so that he might increase. I'm just a stepping stone on this path, on this journey. I am not the journey's end. You need to look where I'm pointing." And where is John pointing? Well, we'll get there, but we all know the answer to that, Christ. So everyone who hears the message of John must come to Christ. You know, last Easter, I had my family over, my mother and my father and my brothers, they all came over. And of all the family members that we invite over to our house, The one who makes us the most nervous is my mother. She is terrifying, okay? And Janie will make sure that the house is immaculate. Because I guess she has it in her head that my mom is one of those who put the white glove on her finger and go around the house, kind of like, what we got going on here? All right? She's really not that bad. It's like to pick on her a little bit. But we do take her arrival very seriously. And so the house will be prepared. It will be clean. It will be just up to par. The food will be ready by the time she gets there. We want to make sure that everything is comfortable for her, the way that she likes it. We want to make sure that when she's arriving, that we're not caught off guard. You see where I'm going with this, right? And so John's ministry was to prepare the hearts of people for the first coming of Jesus, right? Now, we on this side of the cross are hoping for the return of Jesus. We want him. But here's the thing. What kind of state are we in when he does return? Will he find hearts filled with faith? Right? See, here's the thing. If we are truly honoring John's ministry as a church, we should be preaching repentance to people, calling them to find forgiveness of sins in Christ, calling them to be baptized as well. And as individuals, your responsibility, if you are an unbeliever, you must confess your sins. You must repent and receive the returning Christ by faith and be baptized. And listen to me, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, and no one's ever really pushed you, encouraged you to be baptized, and you're just sitting there, listen, you need to be baptized as well. You need to be baptized to be in obedience with the teachings of Christ. Because here's the thing, as we'll see next week, I won't be here, but Brother Pastor Dave Campbell will be here. He'll be preaching on the baptism of Jesus. Now, if you think baptism is beneath you, what do you do with the baptism of Jesus? If he humbled himself to demonstrate solidarity with us, who do you think you are? He's special, sister. I like that. So this morning, I'm calling those who are outside of Christ to give their life to Christ. I'm echoing the same message to John. Repent. Believe, be saved in Christ, and be baptized. You must receive him by faith, and you must be immersed in the waters, declaring your faith to the world. Do that at this time. Miss Roxanne's going to be helping us out. Come to the altar, talk to me. Pull someone to your side. Even after the service, I'm not out of here real quick. I'm floating around, chatting people up. Pull me aside and say, I resonate with what you said. Can we talk about this more? And my answer will be, of course. Of course. I want you to be obedient to the message of the Bible.